Hey, good morning, church. How are we today? You all have a beautiful red hue to your faces after getting cooked by the sun yesterday. Hey, I just want to take some time to thank Dawn Balut, who just shared here. Dawn, again, is a volunteer that gives almost every week 40-plus hours to this church family, to serve this church family. And he helped coordinate all of those events, and we're so grateful to have people like Dawn on our staff team as a volunteer that just comes alongside the mission and the vision and believes in what this church family is doing. And how many here believe in what we're doing as a church family? How many believe in what we're doing here through this facility and through this mission to make disciples of Jesus who share him with others? We want to see the gospel transform this region. We want to see wholeness restored back to this region. It starts with relationship. It starts with getting to know people. It starts with serving people. And so I have a little bit of a question and invitation for all of you. I'm going to start with this question. How many of you all love seeing our roadie team in the parking lot? Hold your hands up. Okay, now you're all signed up on the team. No, don't put your hands down. That's right. You can see the Hi-Viz t-shirts in here. I just want to give them a round of applause because they serve. And seriously, they do need help. You can be a part of the special forces team at East Point Christian Church called the Roadies. And what a better time to sign up and get your feet wet than the summer, because winter's just a few months away. Hey, I'm so excited to talk about today's sermon, Living an Empowered Life. Empowered is the name of the sermon series, and the text that we're going to go through is all about what our life looks like as we live empowered by the Spirit of God. And I want to use a silver lining through this whole story about a man that I met in my life that lived this lifestyle so, so well, and his name is Gary. Now, I wish Gary lived here in the greater Portland region because he and I developed a really great friendship, but he lives down in the Baltimore region, and we met through one of my previous employers, and he was a general manager in a very large construction company. Not necessarily the area that you see a lot of empowered by the Spirit of God kind of guys. And yet Gary stood out among them all as someone who oversaw tens of millions of dollars worth of projects. Gary cared about the person standing in front of him. And as I got to know this guy named Gary, I got to see something in his life that I so desperately wanted. And it was a full lifestyle following Jesus. And so I got to meet Gary at a convention here within the division of the company we were in. And all of the general managers, all of the project managers were kind of hobnobbing around, talking about their big projects and all the money they spent and all the hours they were in. And yet I found myself kind of in a corner, the back of this little kind of convention conversation with Gary. And he was asking me, "Keenan, what makes you tick? What's the name of your wife? Where did you grow up? What are your passions in life? What do you want to be when you grow up?" I said, "I want to be like you, Gary. That's who I wanted to be like." And I thought it was just a casual conversation, but the next morning when we were in a boardroom with 30 or 40 other project managers, general managers, all of these high-end kind of white-collar guys in the construction industry, everybody went around and talked about the things going on in their lives, what they're so excited for in the company. And Gary said, "I'm excited about the conversation I had with Keenan." And I said, "Uh-oh, I'm in trouble." He said, "I got to know what his wife's name was. His wife's name's Ashley. I got to know he grew up in Mapleton. I got to know that he loved going on camping and spending time with his family." And my face turned beet red, and I said, "Oh no, this is not the environment for everyone to know about me." But he looked over me and smiled. And at that moment, I felt so seen and so loved in a boardroom full of people that all they were focused on were projects. Gary saw me as a person. And so I knew in that moment that this was not just a man who was of good moral character. There was something that empowered him deeper beyond any character development that he could have signed up for. he was empowered by the presence of God himself. And so as we start today, we're going to be going through a few sections of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to start in chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 9, and this is where Paul is encouraging the church to continue doing what they're doing. He says in starting in verse 9, he says, "Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more." And Paul is pointing out something so important here, that he's saying, you church, you were taught by God himself to love one another. It didn't take me. It didn't take anybody else. God's Spirit is so alive and working in your hearts that you already know what this looks like to love one another. And how many of us have been in spaces where there's just something missing, maybe even a church service, where there's just something missing. You can't put your finger on it. Maybe the teaching's great and the worship's great and the hospitality is even great. But there's just something missing. And might I say that void that's missing is this empowered love that believers and people who follow Jesus are meant to have for one another. And I can say, as Don was chatting about all of the events that have gone on here in the past, how many of us feel it when we walk in on Sunday morning that there's just something different about this place? That there's just this energy that we can't even wrap our minds around. And might I say, it is the power of the Holy Spirit, but he's manifesting himself through our love for one another. Back to our roadies, serving, whether the weather is miserable or excellent, serving as you walk in through this park, as you drive in through this parking lot. The greeters holding the door, the ushers helping you find a seat, the serve teams sitting here serving everyone in this space. The love is pouring out from people who are preparing hours before everyone shows up to love on you. Or there's pastors that care for you, prayer warriors that are praying. All of this might be behind the scenes, but it generates this culture of loving one another. And Paul says, I didn't need to teach you that. The Spirit of God is teaching you that. And might I even say on Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, and even Saturdays, when we aren't gathered in this place as a church, people are still walking through this place and they're still saying, what's going on in here? What is happening in here? What is this place? And they sense it. They can't put their finger on it. But I believe it's the way that the point team, the volunteer hosts, people are loving each other and our community. And it's felt. And it's the Spirit of God working in us as we live an empowered lifestyle to be able to love one another. Paul's saying, you guys are doing it. And might I encourage us, church family, today, this is good news. I feel like we're doing this really, really well as a church. Anyone who's sitting here going, I don't do much other than get here 5 minutes after worship starts. Trust me, I'm there as well sometimes. There's opportunities to step in to loving each other, serving opportunities to participate. But at large, I feel like we as a church love each other so well. I see people encouraging each other on the turf, praying for each other out near the welcome desk, checking in on each other. There's a whole crew here celebrating what's going to be an incredible baptism. We love each other by the way that we encounter each other. And guess what? A watching world is intrigued. A watching world sees a body of people radically loving each other, empowered by the Spirit of God. Paul, in his letter to the Romans in chapter 12, says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. That's not easy, but we catch ourselves a glimpse of what it looks like to truly be devoted to one another. And who does this sound like? Who does this sound like? The author of radical love himself. It sounds like, all right, come on, church. It sounds like, Jesus. Amen, all right. And so Jesus says this in John chapter 13. This is the moment. This is so, so important. Jesus doesn't stand on a platform or at a pulpit and command his disciples. This is the final night. The final night in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 is just this recording of Jesus having a meal and having a moment with his disciples on the night he was being betrayed. And what does Jesus do? Does he stand there and shout at the people and tell them what they're to do? He gets down on his knees near a wash basin and he washes his disciples' feet. He humbles himself, the creator of the universe, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, grabs his disciples' feet and washes them, devoted to them. And he shares this, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. By this, by the way that we love one another, by the way that we look across our shoulders to our right and our left and we look at people and we say, by the way I love you and you, the world will know that we are his disciples. By how often we go to church, by how good we are and how perfect we are and how righteous we are, by how deeply we pray and we study and we go to all the groups and classes. Those are all so, so good. But Jesus says, by the way that you love one another, they'll know you're my disciples. How are we doing, church? How are we doing individually? Is that a staple in our lives? Empowered love. And this isn't rainbows and butterflies and unicorn kind of love, right? This is hard love. This is devoted love. This is when somebody takes your cloak, Jesus says, give them your shirt. Somebody says, hey, carry my stuff for a mile. Jesus says, go 2 miles. This is empowered love, and it's not a burden because the Spirit of God works in our hearts and says, I'm going to do this for your soul because I love you. And there's practical ways to plug in and do that. There's practical ways to be able to jump in to serve teams and opportunities and street disciples and to begin living in community and showing a watching world what it looks like to love one another. And Gary, my manager at the time, he knew how to do this. You see, there was a point at which I loved working for Gary, but the challenge was a commute to Baltimore was not that easy. And that was his region. That's where he lived. That's where he worked out of. But yet there was a project down in Pennsylvania. He called me up on the phone. He said, Keenan, you're not going to like this, but I think it's what God has for you. Through Easter weekend, we need somebody down here running a job for 8 weeks, 8 weeks from home. I said, nope. And he waited a couple days, and he called back, and he said, have you been praying about it? And I had to say, nope. But I knew. I knew it was just something, there was something weird in me, and I don't want to over-spiritualize it, but I knew I needed to go. Ashley stayed home. I headed down there for an 8-week job. And Gary showed up in the first couple days I was there, and he showed up that one night, and he said, hey, let me take you to dinner. So we go out to dinner, and it was great. It's always great when somebody comes and supports you and pays for your meal. And yet he looked at me, and he said, hey, what are you doing for breakfast? I said, Gary, my alarm's going off at 3:30 in the morning. What do you mean am I doing for breakfast? It's probably yogurt and granola and a black cup of coffee. He said, great, where do I meet you? And at 4:30, he knocked on my hotel door, and he sat with me, and we prayed, and we read the word, and we shared yogurt and granola. And I'll tell you, it was one of the most profound moments where a man of God has stayed. It was as if he was washing my feet. Took the time out of his morning to show up and have a meal with me before we started our day in the darkness of night. And I felt in that moment, this is different. He's empowered by someone different. He is exemplifying empowered love. How often do we do that for other people? How often do we say, we'll put away maybe a little bit of our comfort, maybe a little bit of our schedule, maybe a whole lot of bit of our own agenda, and we're just going to sit with somebody. We're going to meet them where they're at, and we're just going to listen. Think about it in your mind. Who is someone this week that we could just show up and be present for? These are the little moments that, with a church family of our size, will impact this region more than we could ever know. Empowered love. And so as we continue in Paul's exhortation here, he continues on towards respect. In verse 11, he says, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. I've got some work to do. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. You hear that? Paul's asking us to raise up, to rally up, to give him a piece of our mind, to speak what we have going on at any point in our mind, to let people know who we are. No? Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. What does this mean? Well, for the Thessalonians, one of the challenges that Paul was running into with them is they thought Jesus was showing up for the Memorial Day parade. They thought he was just a few days away, maybe a couple weeks at most. And so they said, what's the sense in working? We got an early retirement, folks. Jesus is coming back. And they stopped working. They stopped putting their hands to the plow. They stopped doing their vocation. And as we all know, when we just get in these big circles and we get to chat and gossip, it's just kumbaya and peaceful, right? Paul's saying, my word, you guys got to get back to work. You guys got to do something with your idle hands. You guys need to just continue to engage in the community and the culture around you. Don't sit in these holy huddles and wait for Jesus to return. We don't know when he's returning. He told us that. And Paul's saying, go back into the greatest mission field that still today in 2022 exists. It's the workforce. If there's 500 of us in this space, just right now, just at the 9 o'clock service, if there's 500 of us and we all go out and work a 40-hour work week, that's 20,000 hours of encounters with people in the workforce in Greater Portland. That's a lot of conversations. And everyone says, well, Keenan, you're such an extrovert. Okay, well, maybe just chat with one person. Maybe don't jump off the Zoom call at the end of the meeting so quickly. And everyone says, Akeena, I can't talk about Jesus at the work in the workspace. I'm going to get fired. I'm going to get reprimanded. I can't do that. They won't listen. I bet they'd share what the names of their kids are with you. I bet they would love to talk about the diagnosis their family just received. Just have someone to listen. But they'd love to tell you what happened over the weekend. And that's where it begins. That's where it begins. When we begin to know and invest ourselves and follow up and be able to say to somebody, hey, how's your child doing? How's little Timmy doing? That means so much to people. Caring about people without an agenda, knowing what's going on in their lives. And guess what? When they hit crisis, who will they come to? They'll come to us. When they're looking for hope and they're looking for connection and they're looking for relationship, they come to us. And I've seen a job site trailer office turn into a counseling office real quick. And for all you counselors out there, I bless your hearts. I try not to do too much damage. My marriage is a wreck. My dad was diagnosed with cancer. My kid ran away. My wife's daughter just died. All true stories. And we sat and we wept. And we'd pray. No one has to have a degree in theology to be able to do that. We just have to be willing to be present and to be able to show up. And guess what happens? People begin to trust and respect you. And these quiet, idle lives that we live as we engage the workforce become these extremely loud and impactful moments for the kingdom of God because people begin to listen and people get to understand. And our actions are speaking way louder than our words. This is what Paul is encouraging this church. Continue loving each other. Lead these quiet lives where your actions are speaking volumes. And just be present. Just be present because that respect comes. It's not about preaching a sermon. It's about living one. It's not about preaching a sermon. It's about living one. And maybe we can take some time to say, God, what does that look like for me? What does that look like for me? And there's so many people I've connected with in this church, they don't even know they're living the most impactful, powerful sermon that could ever be preached, and they're living it day by day. Maybe running an entire organization that's helping people in the recovery community and taking phone calls and emails as quick as they can to be able to tell people, I see you, I hear you, I'm here for you, let's find a solution. Or people that are just staying in nursing homes just to love on people and care for them and let them know that they're seen and they're valued and they have dignity. Or sitting as marriage mentors with people who don't know what's next, doesn't even know if tomorrow they're going to be together in their relationship, and people are saying, I believe in you. I believe in the power of marriage. I believe in the gospel. We're going to see this through. These are the sermons that speak volumes and you never have to preach. And you all can tell me, can you get down from that platform and go live out the sermon? We need that with each other. And Gary, it was Good Friday of Easter weekend. And he walked in the job site trailer a few weeks after he had visited with me for breakfast. With his hands in his pockets, he said, hey, I think I'm going to share my testimony. I said, in a job site trailer, Gary? Do you know who these guys are? Guys from all age ranges, all up and down the Eastern Seaboard. I said, man, that is suicide. I said, you're supposed to fire me. I can't fire you. But in all reality, as he walked in, just hands going on people's shoulders. Hey, how are you doing? Good to see you. Glad to see you. How's your wife? How's the business? How's everything going? And he had this immense trust and respect from the crew. So when he stood up and he shared his testimony that 20 years prior, when he thought that he had the entire world at his fingertips and he made one bad mistake and got behind the wheel after drinking and was charged with vehicular manslaughter, he found himself in a prison. And the people that came around him were Christian Latinos, and they shared the gospel, and they ministered to him, and he received Jesus. And he came out of jail with not all the things back at his fingertips, but he had the hope of the gospel. And Gary had everyone leaning on the edge of their seat, because every one of them can relate to hopelessness. Every one of them can relate to feeling out of control. Every one of them can relate to feeling consequence for decision. And Gary said, but there's hope in Jesus Christ. In a job site trailer. And I said, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. And I don't know how many of those people were able to turn to the Lord. I don't know how many of those even go to church, but seeds were planted. So when they run into a hopeless situation, when they run into challenge, they know who to go to. And his name's Gary. And so my question is, are you somebody that people can come to? Are you somebody that is living a sermon that has so much empowered respect because the Spirit of God is doing something in you that people can say, hey, I just need a chat. I just need to talk. Is there something that you could offer me? And just a word of encouragement. And are we ready? Are we ready to be able to offer that? Empowered respect is what comes from living an empowered life. And so as Paul continues, we're going to jump into chapter 5 of Thessalonians. And it's in alignment with love and respect. And the next aspect that he talks about is honor. Honor. I know we've lost it. I know it probably got caught up in the Y2K crisis and went out with the internet at the turn of the century. All the millennials and all the Gen Zs, they don't have any honor, any respect. And I get it. You're right. We don't know how to honor people well. But maybe it wasn't taught. And maybe it wasn't caught. And so Paul here says to the church, he says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. As a parent, I want this virtue back in my family. Not for my sake, but for the people around us. Because when we honor people, we don't blow smoke, we don't puff people up, We honor them. We hold them in reverence as people who have lived a little bit longer than we have, who have a little more wisdom than we could ever muster up, who have experience in this life and have gone through such similar circumstances. When we honor them, are they not a fountain of wealth of knowledge? And yet when we're tied to our screens and we're tied to the busyness of this world, we never have time to look up and recognize who's sitting in the room with us. We never have the time to truly give honor to those that have gone before us, to be able to honor those who are leading us, who are teaching us, who have the ability to show us the ropes as we move forward. And as a parent, I want to establish that virtue in my home. How about you all? Honor is so, so important. And in this moment, I know Paul's kind of talking about the pastors, the teachers, the leaders. But I want to share just a passage from Ephesians chapter 4 that gives a little bit of clarity around what Paul's talking about to the church in Thessalonica. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, he says, so Christ himself gave the apostles. Jesus gave them their gifts, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that they, the body of Christ, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Wait, I thought they were supposed to inspire me, empower me, and make me laugh. Well, I didn't do that very well. This is the role of the leaders in the church. Fullness of knowledge of the Son of God, that we come closer and closer to knowing who Jesus is. To become more mature, attaining the full measure of Jesus, so that we're heading on a journey toward him, and that we have unity, that we're united in this pursuit of following Jesus. And may I ask, how are we doing? How are we doing? Do we gather in a space to go towards these end goals, works of service, built up toward unity, knowledge of Jesus, maturity in him? Is that our end goal when we gather? Do we want to become more like him and become more and more his hands and feet, essentially? And there's opportunities to jump into those works of service. There's opportunities to come to more knowledge of the Son of God. But we, as a body, have to take those up. And many people are saying, man, thanks so much for equipping me. Thanks so much for teaching me. I'm growing so much as I get around this church. And others say, man, there's just this wall. Well, might I say, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Because I was in that same spot. My lifestyle didn't line up with the scriptures. Something had to give. And I'm so glad that I gave. Because the scriptures weren't. Because the scriptures are timeless, they're true, they're trustworthy, they're infallible. The word of God is not going to change. But we have to. We have to. And so when I heard teachers like Pastor Scott and Kurt and Graham and Chris talking about the lifestyle that God invites us into to experience abundant life, I had a choice to make. Was I going to be right? Or was I going to surrender to the scriptures? And I'll tell you what, I'm so grateful that they stood on the word of God, and I desire to honor them for it. And this is the invitation that Paul gives to the church. Honor them as they do the hard work to encourage and equip you, to be able to teach you and lead you. But let me tell you this, we need to lead from the front and not from the back. That's our job. Not to shout from the back and say, hey, have it. No, we need to lead by example. And so you can hold us accountable to that. We need to lead by example, but lead in confidence, because the word of God is faithful and true. So honor one another. Empowered honor. And know that Jesus wants you to become more like him. You might be sitting here going, what is this guy talking about? I thought this was just a church service. Again, newsflash. The church gathers to become more like Jesus. And if we're not, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And I'm so glad to see so many people in this body just pursuing Jesus relentlessly. And if you're feeling, oh man, I'm dragging, I can't make it, I feel stuck, well, grab onto the people that are running towards Jesus. Humble yourselves a little bit and say, show me how to do it. Honor them, lift them up so they can help lift you up. Empowered, honor. And one final thing about my story with Gary. He came out of the prison knowing many Latinos. He actually ended up marrying a woman from Ecuador. Super sweet people. And so his reputation was so great in the company that the company, this is before the pandemic, this is before Zoom ever existed, remote working, whatever that is. I'm sorry, that's not funny. I just can't do it. I just need people. But Gary would be allowed, not taking vacation, they would allow him to go work from Honduras and Guatemala remotely, managing his projects while he served the needy and the broken in those third world countries. That was the honor that the company gave him. No one else had that privilege. And yet they knew every year, 3 or 4 weeks, Gary would fly out. He'd still keep the projects running, but he'd have the bandwidth to care for those that needed help. And that's the fruit of living an empowered life of love, an empowered life of respect, an empowered life of honor. God blesses us and gives us these opportunities to continue doing it more and more. And so looking at Gary's life, I can see the fruit still to this day of that man's life because he chose to be empowered by the Spirit of God. And as Paul kind of closes out, we land the plane in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul says this to the church. He says, "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else." Let me just let this hang here. Don't be idle and disruptive. Don't be idle and disruptive. And I know someone's face is coming right front and center. You're going, oh man, I know who that is. And if you don't have somebody that's coming right front and center, and your world is always ravaged with tension and disruption and conflict, might I tell you, well, I just won't tell you. I just won't say it. We're called to not be disruptive. We're called to unite. We're not called to be idle. We're called to put our hands to the plow. We're called to be working for the kingdom, and that so looks like working in the workforce. Let me tell you that. It so looks like being a student at school. It so looks like being a retired grandparent caring for your kiddos. It so looks like all of these opportunities that God has given us, and it doesn't necessarily look like something inside these walls. God has called us to put our hands to the plow, to work for his kingdom in the gifts that he's given us, and to not be disruptive, and to maybe even challenge those that are being disruptive when you know that their disruption is about to get really disruptive if they go beyond you. Anyone ever been there and said, I feel like I'm the last Mohican. I'm the last man standing here before this gets bad. Well, stand. Stand firm and say, don't be disruptive. Don't you know what that's going to do? Challenge and confront with the gospel. Jesus calls us to more. And if we stand firm on these very teachings, I assure you, this church will be known even more so as the salt of the earth and a city on the hill, empowered by the very Spirit of God. And guess what? Empowered makes it so much easier because he did the work. Jesus did the work. He's the one that said, let me teach you by my lifestyle. Let me come and show you what it looks like to live this new life found in God. And guess what? You're still not going to be able to do it. So what am I going to do? I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to pay the price up front. And that price is death. For the wages of sin is death. And it's death on a cross by our Savior Jesus. It's his gospel that empowers us. It's his Spirit that he gives us to be able to live this new life in him that he pours out so that we can pour ourselves out in this region. And if we just hang on to that and we're idle, What a gift wasted. What a gift wasted. But when we step in faith, and sometimes, man, is it scary? Does he not come through? Does he not come behind you and lift you up and say, I'm the one empowering you? Don't forget that. It's by my grace. It's by my spirit. Because apart from him, we would be dead. But in him, oh, is there not life? Is there not life in Christ Jesus? So you say, okay, Keenan, great. Point me in a direction. What's the will of God in my life then? Paul answers that question. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You say, that's not a direction. I need to set sail. Paul says, it's not about the journey. It's about your heart through the journey. Rejoice always in the highs and the lows. Give thanks because we look back to the cross and the tomb and they're empty. We can rejoice always through all of it because God's going to use us in his spirit to empower us through it again, through the darkness and the heights of glory. We can rejoice always. Pray continually. How many of us are prayer warriors when the storms come? And then Jesus gets no mail when it's all good. Let's change that. Let's change that. Let's be in daily communion with God through his word, through our chair time, daily. Don't skip a day. It's not like leg day. Don't skip it. Find ourselves yielded, praying continually. If you don't know what that joke is, it's all right. It's fine. And finally, give thanks in all circumstances. Not in most. Not in good circumstance, in all circumstance. Because when we stand in right relationship with Jesus, when we love him, he works all things for good. And we can give him thanks in all circumstances, as difficult as they are, as hard as the storm might be, or as joyful as you may be, give thanks to him. Because he's the one that's empowering us. He is the one. And so this is Jesus' final prayer in the upper room with the disciples, as he's praying to his Father, one of the last recorded prayers of Jesus. He says, my prayer is not for them alone, talking about his disciples in the room. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. Did you know Jesus prayed for you? Every single one of you. We've believed in the message of the early disciples, and here we sit 2,000 years later. And he says that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world will know that you have sent me. This is Jesus' prayer for us, that we may be one. As a church, as believers in Greater Portland, that our love for one another, our respect for each other, our honor for each other brings us full unity. So what? So why? That the world will know that the Father sent Jesus. We have a role to play, and it's to love each other. It's to respect each other. It's to honor one another, because there's a broken, sin-sick, dying world that's watching. And when we love each other and we're powered by the Holy Spirit, people's hearts turn. They begin to ask questions. And they begin to recognize why we truly gather. Because we want to be one with Jesus and the Father and his Spirit. And so this morning, as we go into communion, I just ask that you take some time to really take stock in our heart. Is Jesus empowering me? Or is there something in my life that I'm hanging on to that he doesn't have yet? And one of the keys that I got to see in Gary's life was that Jesus didn't just have some of him. He had all of him. He had every ounce of him. And it was that very reality is how God could use Gary. So before we take communion, just ask God, do you have all of me? You have all of me. And I pray he speaks to you. And I pray you respond. So on that very night, as Jesus was praying with his disciples, that was his Last Supper. That's where he grabbed the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." And he took the cup. He says, "This is my blood shed for you, a new covenant, a new promise, a new life available if you were to just give all of yourself to me." So we take the cup and we drink it in remembrance of him. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, would you have all of us? Would you show us in our lives where maybe we're still hanging on because you desire to empower us. You desire for us to live an empowered life. And oh, so don't we. So Jesus, be gentle with us, but be firm. Lead us into this new life as both individuals and a church body in this region. And may we live out your call to be empowered. May you fill us with your Spirit. May you renew our minds, and may we see our lives being transformed day by day, and may this world see it and know that, Jesus, you are the Christ. We love you, we honor you, and we worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen.